Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Zechariah. Though written more than 500 years before Jesus, this powerful little book has much to say about today's headlines, as well as deep insight into the Lord's work and ministry in the lives of believers right now. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Maybe you heard about it, Air France 447 in the year 2009. It was a brand new Airbus A330. What does that mean? It's brand new. It's what they call an all-glass cockpit. Computers everywhere. Carrying, was it 212 passengers and 12 crew? Something along that line. They're cruising out over the Atlantic in one of the most modern airplanes ever designed and ever employed. And suddenly it disappears from the radar and nobody knows what happened. Where is the plane down? Don't know. What do you know why the plane crashed? We're just going to quit making airplanes, forget about it. Would that be a good thing to do? Or do you want to say, no, let's get the NTSB, National Transportation Safety Board. Let's listen electronically for the little black box. We'll find it. We'll pull it out. Any wreckage that we can find, spread out all of the wreckage and study it intensely. Why? So we can find out what went wrong. Would you agree that that's a good methodology? In our prayers, sometimes, our prayers, we sort of run it down the runway, Lord, we hit full flaps, pull back a little on the stick, and there goes my prayers to the Lord. And all of a sudden, I've been practicing that one all morning. And we say, Lord, where's the prayer? Where's the answer? And when there are the shards and the crash and the debris of a prayer that didn't fly, if we were to walk away and say, well, I guess it's no good. I guess I'll never pray again. Would that be wise? Or should we say, let's go look at the wreckage and find the little black book. And let's find out and see if we can see what happens. And with that in mind, let's get into Zechariah chapter 7, verse 1. You're going to see here this morning that the people of Israel, the children of God, they had been 70 years in captivity in Babylon. They came back and God says, it's good to have you back. Let's start rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple. They ran into problems there. 16 years later, the work of the Lord has come to a standstill. And there is great frustration. God sends Haggai and Zechariah, and they begin to prophesy. And we finished off last week in Zechariah chapter 6, which was the last of one single vision given in one night with eight sort of chapters. Tonight we're going to see that the children of Israel are going to hesitate. They're going to hazard a question. You don't see it, perhaps, at first glance. But the question, if you'll allow my paraphrase, is, Lord, those 70 years, you know, when we were in captivity, slaves, and then the 16 years of ineffectual ministry, even when we came back to church, what was that? Where were you, God? Let's get into it. It's 2 years since chapter 6. The temple is about half completed, and a question is going to come from the people that's going to prompt four responses from God. We'll look at two of them here today. And the question is going to be postulated, should we continue to weep? Is their question. And then there's a little sort of qualification, and watch for it, like we have for so many years. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month of Chislev. That's in our November and December. Verse 2. And when the people sent Sherezer and Regem-Melech, if you're sort of sensitive to it, these are Babylonian names. These are Jewish fellas, but they are holding on to their Babylonian names. And I can almost see the wink of the Holy Spirit. Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. These are fellows who got named in Babylon, which is a whole idea of a city and a culture that is so not God. They got named in Babylon and they're trying to come back to church. Have you been named out there? You're a loser. You are a quitter. You are a divorcee. You are a person this and a person that. You always and you never. How many of you have been named out there in the world? When you come into God's house, did you know that He doesn't call you by those names? Amen. You know what He says? Beloved, my son and my daughter. They come in with their Babylonian names. Put on your Jesus glasses. God says, I didn't name you that. I named you something else. I named you priest and king. Wow. Verse 2. They brought them to the house of God, there in the middle of verse 2, to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, here's your quote, here's your question, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for, underline this, so many years? Do you see that this is a bit of an indictment against God? What they're really saying is, where were you all those difficult years? Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, Zechariah, saying, say to all of the people in the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month, circle that, and the seventh month, circle that, during those 70 years. Now we got to understand what's going on here. The fifth month here is the month of Av. What happened on the ninth of Av, 88 years in front of this question? That's when the Babylonians captured the city of Jerusalem, its third siege, and Nebuchadnezzar went in and his troops destroyed the city on the ninth of Av. So what's happening here is when they went into their Babylonian captivity, it was the Jews themselves who self-imposed a fast regarding the anniversary of this temple's destruction. Did God ever tell them to do that? What's the answer? No, He didn't. They said it was a horrible day, which it was, Tishah B'Av. They commemorated it by this day of fasting in the fifth month. They asked about the fifth month. God knows their heart, and He's going to say, and I know about your little fast on the seventh month. What's that? The seventh month is the month of Tishri. This is not the fast associated with Yom Kippur, which was on the 10th of Tishri, because the Yom Kippur, or Day of Atonement fast, that was prescribed by Scripture. They had a fast that was called the Fast of Gedalia. Right in your margin there, Fast of Gedalia, spelled G-E-D-A-L-I-A-H, and then write Jeremiah 41, verses 2 and 3. What's happening there? On the first of Tishri, something happened. After the temple was destroyed, there were a few of the Jews that Nebuchadnezzar said, well, some of you can live there, but many of them had fled that horrible battle and siege scene. So what Nebuchadnezzar does is he appoints a fellow by the name of Gedaliah to oversee the area. And he evidently is something of a man of God. And outside history says that Gedaliah, under his leadership, in the next 2 years, plants fields and crops begin to grow, and the land seems to be a bit prosperous for a season. Well, next door, the Ammonite king sees the Jews starting to grow because those that were hiding in the woods around, they begin to come out of the woodwork and they begin to throw in with this rebuilding of sorts, even though the temple itself still lay in ruins. And then what happens is this king of Ammon, what he does is he sends a Jewish fella who is known to Gedaliah. He befriends him, and then you know what this guy does? He murders him. He is murder for hire. A Jewish man killed a Jewish governor because he was paid by the Ammonite king. And then the people of Israel said, oh no. Babylon is going to hear what has happened, that a Jewish king has been assassinated. When they hear that their governor in charge had been murdered, we're in for big trouble. And everybody, in fear of their lives, leaves Israel. Now, it happened on the first of Tishri. So we know that there's a holiday called Rosh Hashanah on the first and observed on the second. So they observed the third of Tishri as the fast of Gedaliah, which commemorated in their mind the completion of the destruction of Jerusalem. That was something that they imposed upon themselves. So there are two self-imposed days of mourning all around the temple. And in fact, once you get in chapter 8, perhaps next week, did you know that they had four of them? Not just the fifth and the seventh, but we're going to see they had one on the fourth month, the fifth month, seventh month, and even the tenth month. They were all about, oh, woe, woe, woe is me. And they took it upon themselves to put sackcloth. You know what sackcloth is? It's like burlap. To make a burlap little dress and put ashes upon their head and fast and walk around with long faces. Oh, it's so terrible. And God is going, what are you doing? How many of the prophets did God send to Israel before the Babylonians were allowed in? Jeremiah, Isaiah, and in places all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. They are in up to here with the pinch of their poor decisions. Whose fault is that? Is that God's fault? God told them plainly and gave them so many chances. And when he sent Jeremiah in, they would take his prophecies and throw them in the fire and burn them up. And God saying, why are you guys all long-faced and fasting? Because you are living the consequences of your poor decisions. And before we cluck our tongue at these guys and say, that's right. How many of us do the exact same thing? Sometimes the difficult things in our lives, the seasons that God calls us to, sometimes, I think a small percentage, are literally no fault of our own. That's something that God is doing. But most of the time when we're running into financial problems, marital problems, relational problems, problems at work, it's not us being persecuted for our holy walk with Jesus. It's because we have done stupid things. From the Greek word stupido. I think that's what it is. So here's what's happening here. He busts him and says, you guys, should we keep mourning for the fifth month, which was a commemoration of the ninth of Ab, them crying because their temple had been destroyed? God says, I know what you're doing. You've got 4 months that you take an opportunity to keep your eyes down, focused on how terrible your life is. The question is, should we still weep after so many years? Look at God's response. You guys talking about a fast? Did you really fast for me? And then look at this. For me, this is not God stuttering. We would say, did you really fast for me? Seriously, for me? Why do we do the things we do for God? To assuage our guilt, to showcase our goodness, to manipulate God? And of course we would say, oh, never. These were self-imposed fasts, devoid of spiritual reality and honesty. And if, when you get a chance, write in the margin of your Bible, Isaiah chapter 58. We don't have time to turn there. I encourage you to read Isaiah 58 sometime this week. And before you crack the book, say, Lord, the pastor challenged us to turn the searchlight of truth on our heart and motivation. In Isaiah 58, God is going to teach the children of Israel what a true fast is about. What fasting is denying the flesh something that it really loves. And whenever you say no, and it goes, why? And you take that opportunity when your flesh is going, I really want that food or whatever it is, or that Wii console, or television, who knows what it might be, or sugar, whatever it might be. When our flesh is going, where is it? I want it. Give it to me now. You obey me, says your flesh. You say, no, flesh. And though I'm in some discomfort, I'm going to use this opportunity now to focus my heart and mind on God. That's what a fast is. But these guys made a kind of profession about it. They would do the deal, as I said, with the sackcloth, with the ashes on their head, and they would dirty up their faces, and they would stand at the corner of South Virginia Street and 4th Street. And they would stand there, they would clear their throat. I'm fasting! Anybody watching me? Jesus would later say what? When you fast, don't fast like that. Wash your face. Put a smile on your face. Let no man know that you are fasting. And in Isaiah 58, may you understand the fast that the Lord has ordained. It's powerful. It talks about physical healing. It talks about God continuing to pour out His direction, leading, and guidance. Promises about how your midnight, or when it's dark for you, when fasting, God turns on the light of understanding, and your midnight, metaphorically speaking, becomes like noonday. And here's one of my favorites. And I will be your guard, your rear guard. I got your back, says God. Verse number 6. When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowlands were inhabited? Let me rephrase that. Why are you crying to me when the pinch of your poor decisions has you? You have to understand something about the Lord and His answering prayer as we sift through perhaps the wreckage of our prayers. Are we looking around and do we see, were my prayers selfishly motivated? Or do I pray only when my circumstances are squeezing me so much we all help God? There's a big difference between remorse and repentance. What is remorse? Most of the folks in the penitentiaries are remorseful. They're basically saying, man, am I bummed out about my current situations because I'm in prison. I hate being in prison. I don't like the food, etc., etc. Boy, am I in a lousy place. Am I bummed about what I did? Are they repentant? They're remorseful because of their circumstances. Get them out of prison, set them in the similar circumstances with which they were in. Nine times out of ten, they'll what? They'll do it again. There's a difference between remorseful because my circumstances are squeezing me versus repentance when God says, are you really and truly repentant? Verse number 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Now here comes his first answer. Execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion everyone to his brother. You'll read these also in Isaiah 58, verse 10. Do not oppress the widow, or the fatherless, or the alien. So E.T. is going to do okay there. Or the poor. Now what I want you to notice here, do you notice God's great concern for widows, the fatherless, aliens, people who are in a foreign land or a foreign situation, and the poor? You have to understand something. These are always heavy on the heart of the Lord. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Who cares about the empty rituals of religion, says God here. He's basically saying, if you'll allow another paraphrase, love God, and when you do, you can't help it, you want to help people. Love God, help people. James 1 verse 27 says, pure and undefiled religion, you want to know what that is? Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep one's self unspotted from the world. Verse 11. But they refused to heed your forefathers. They shrugged their shoulders, which is to say, they turned their backs. They stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, hard as a diamond. Refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Holy Spirit through the former prophets. They're complaining those 70 years, but why are they complaining them? Why didn't they repent when God called them to before the destruction? Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts, and therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen. Why does God sometimes not answer our prayers? He's giving you the answer. And therefore I did not listen, says the Lord of hosts, verse 14. But then I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Notice that nations here is plural. How many nations did they go to when they were slaves in Babylon? One nation. This is a farther fulfillment of the nation of Israel being scattered to all of the nations. And did that happen to everybody? It sure did in 70 AD, the diaspora. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations, plural, that was yet to come, which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, because they made the pleasant land desolate. Who made the land desolate? Did God make the land desolate? What's the answer? They did with their disobedience. He lifted his hand of protection and provision from them, allowed an enemy to come in, swoop them up. Squatters came into the land, usurpers to God's promised land settled. And did the land become desolate in 70 years of Babylonian captivity? And did it become desolate since 70 AD until 1948? What's the answer? Yeah. It did. Who did that? Was it God? Their disobedience. And I made a note in my Bible. That's what all religion always does. It takes the pleasant land and lets it become desolate. If you're taking notes, I want to talk about this just a little bit. I'm so indebted to Pastor John Corson, who I love so much. Much of this next little outline I borrow from him. Are you ready? When my prayers don't fly, do I moan and complain and say, Lord, you know it's been many years. Do you want me to stop weeping now? And God says to you, you think that's my fault? Here's a quick exercise here this morning. Number one, maybe there was a failure to reveal. Join me now in the New Testament book, 1 John chapter 1, and then let's look at verse 9. If you don't have this marked in your Bible, you really should. We talked a little bit about it when we got started. 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He, the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
You've been listening to the Book of Zechariah with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.